I am going to read the scripture for you and invite Greg up to preach. So here we go. It's found in Colossians 3, 18 through 21. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged.
Thank you. Good morning. How are God's people today? All right. I just want to say this morning, before we get started, what a great blessing the Christmas recital was on Thursday night. We have a lot of really gifted and talented people here, so praise the Lord for that. Yeah. So this morning, before we get started, I want to share a little bit about the importance of today's scripture for me personally. As I read through the verses regarding the believer's family, I was taken back to the beginning of my faith. I was quite filled with emotion. It caught me a little bit off guard. Today's scripture runs parallel to Ephesians 5 and 6. This was the foundation the Lord put on my heart when he called me to have a family. But you have to first understand that I wanted to have a family, but was unable to do that or be the husband and father that I needed to be prior to the Lord saving me. I was raised on some good family values, the importance of family, of honesty, and of hard work. We lived and thought according to the world, with just a little bit of church thrown in. As I became a young man, I moved into the construction world. This nurtured some of the traits that began to rule my life. I had a foul mouth. It was almost impossible for me to speak a sentence without a curse word in it. I did often speak to the Lord, but not in an honoring way. I was a weekend partier, which often ran over into the week. I was pretty proud of the fact that I drank but didn't do drugs, but that didn't last long either. It was not unusual for me to wake up and wonder where I'd been or what I had done the night before. I had a bad temper. Most of the time, I was pretty good, but if I got frustrated or irritated, I never tried to control it. I sort of used it as a tool to show my frustration. Consequently, I wasn't good at relationships either. Most of my friends had girlfriends and were getting married stuff, something that I wanted. Through the years, none of those relationships worked out. They were actually quite awful. I finally decided I was done pursuing that. I would spend my life alone with my dog. Gotta have a dog. When I look back, it was at this point that God started to work on my life. I met my wife at work. She came to work at the company I worked for. We became friends, fishing and hiking together. We eventually fell in love, got married. She was the wife I'd always wanted. We put together a plan for our lives. We looked at the world and decided the world was a terrible place. We didn't want to raise children. I also did not want to raise a child that was like me. We both had lucrative career plans. We were going to work our jobs, take care of our parents. One of our friends dubbed us dinks. Dual income, no kids. Then it happened, the dreaded Bible study. My brother was in seminary for 2 years. He came home and started a Bible study with my mom and dad, invited the rest of the family, and I was very resistant at first, but somewhere along the line, We went. I have no idea when, how, why, but we started going to the Bible study and the Lord saved me. We continued on with our career plans, but the Lord had a better plan for us. Through a series of events, He closed down the pathways to our careers. He also made it clear that we were no longer to be dinks, but we were going to now be one income, two children. It was at that time that He spoke ever so clearly into my heart, Ephesians 6:4. We were to raise up children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 5 and 6 guided the beginning of my life in Christ. However imperfectly I was able to walk into them, they are what shaped our family life. During the course of studying these verses this morning, the Lord has shown me something that I had not expected. He has taken away the regret, the embarrassment, and as we've discussed in men's group, the shame of my past life. I'm a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. All things are new. He made me realize that had I not failed miserably at that life, I wouldn't have the life that I have today. The life that we have together today is a blessing that surpasses anything we could have attained apart from God's saving grace. My testimony this morning is similar to many others here. We walk together as one in the body of Christ. This life in Christ is not a Lone Ranger existence, but a life of community lived out and sharing with each other. If you are here this morning wondering about who this Jesus is, or if you've come to the end of yourself in this life, you too can turn to Jesus. He is waiting for you just like He was waiting for me. I pray you will listen to His call this morning, take a step in faith, and begin your new life in Christ. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get into today's text. Father God, thank You for today. We thank You for the hope that we have in You alone, Lord, as we endeavor to live a life that is pleasing to You in this world. We look around and it seems so terrible, Lord, but we are grateful that You are in control of every single part of it and that the light that You shine gives us hope every day. We pray Your word would impress upon our hearts and our minds this morning who we are in You and the importance of our walk with You as we try to be a light for You in this world, Lord. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. So just for review, we have learned in chapter 3 that as individuals, our life in Christ should reflect certain characteristics. We are to seek after and set our minds on things above. We are to fight against the worldly desires of the flesh. We saw that since we have been renewed in the knowledge of God and have the power of Christ within us, we will exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. So let's make a connection here between Colossians 3, 16 and 17 and the parallel passage in Ephesians 5, 18 and 21. The passages are almost identical, but they pull together all the pieces. In Colossians 3, 16 and 17, God's word says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." The parallel passage in Ephesians 5, 18 and 21, "And do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly is synonymous with being filled with the Spirit. We see the same result in both passages. The resulting worship, obedience, and thanksgiving is also a work of God in us. The Holy Spirit fills up the life controlled by the word of Christ, which is the word of God. These characteristics of the new man, the new person who is in Christ, set the standard for how we are to live in the world and in the church. Whether man or woman, husband or wife, parent or child, we must each learn to internalize the truth of these verses in our own lives first. This word of Christ in us and the filling of the Holy Spirit enables us to be like Christ. We also apply this high standard to how we live out our relationships within our families. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus who is master over all we have, including our families. Our family life should revolve around the presence of the Lord Jesus in our lives and in our homes. To let the word of Christ dwell in us richly is to be reading about him, studying about him, spending time with him, praying with him, speaking to him, walking with him, sharing meals with him, meditating on him, sharing what he's doing in our lives with each other. This is the outworking of his word dwelling in us richly. This was God's command to Israel from the beginning. Moses reviews the Ten Commandments with Israel in Deuteronomy 5. God then calls Israel to be careful to obey his commands. He then tells them how to do this. Hear the Jewish confession of faith known as the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you rise up, when you lie down. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is to be ever present before our eyes, in our minds, on our hearts, in our words and actions. Our lives should be filled up with him. As we become like him, we are each to fill up our families and home by living out our faith in obedience. We are to walk as Jesus walked. When we are filled with the Lord Jesus, we are filled up with the Spirit of God who empowers us to live according to the Word of God. So let's read together Colossians 3, 18 and 21. We finally got there. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. There is so much more to be said about each aspect of our family relationship in these verses than we have time for this morning. We will trust that the Spirit of God will bring to bear on our hearts the part of his word that each one of us needs to hear. In the context of verse 17, we enter these family relationships with the high standards set by the word of God. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The parallel passage in Ephesians 5 tells us to be thankful for all things in the name of the Lord, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is to live in a manner consistent with who we are in Christ. I would begin with what would seem to be an obvious truth to us, but is no longer obvious to the world. The foundational biblical truth that Scripture identifies marriage as between one man and one woman. Genesis 2:23 and 24, "Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" The order of authority in the family is simply established in the Scriptures as well. 1 Corinthians 11:3, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." Within our families, our husbands are to have authority and to lead according to who we are in Christ. Just as Jesus submitted to his Father's will, so husbands submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus, and his wife submits to the authority of her husband. In his authority, the husband loves the wife. The wife is submissive to the husband. Children are to obey their parents. Fathers are not to provoke their children. These relationships flow out of each family member's relationship with the Lord Jesus. I say from my own experience that I was incapable of this type of family relationship apart from the work of Christ in my life. Men, we are to set the examples for our families by the authority of God's word under the submission of Lord Jesus. Verse 18, ladies first. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. For you wives, to submit is to willingly put yourself under the authority of your husband. This submission flows directly out of your relationship with the Lord Jesus." Paul compares this relationship to the relationship between Jesus and his bride, the church. Ephesians 5:22 through 24, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. As individuals and corporately as a body of believers, we submit our lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So a wife is to be in submission to her husband. The husband and wife have different roles in the marriage and the family. Understand that this submission in no way communicates spiritual inequality between the husband and wife in Christ. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, we are all one in Christ." The submission of the wife is not conditional on her knowledge of Scripture or spiritual maturity in contrast to her husband's. Likewise, your husband is not to command your submission, but is yours freely to give. This includes wives who are married to an unbelieving spouse. Let me be perfectly clear that your submission does not obligate you to disobey the word of God, to obey your husband's command. As the verse clearly states, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fit in the Lord." Your first duty of submission and obedience is to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is out of your relationship with the Lord Jesus that your submission to and love for your husband will flow. Your submission is limited to the one man whom God has given as your husband. It emphasizes that not only are you his, but he is yours. The Song of Solomon describes the relationship between the Shulamite maiden and her beloved in this way. Song of Solomon 6:3 says, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." The husband and wife in Christ belong to each other, becoming as one. The two shall become one flesh. All right, husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I will say again what should be obvious to us, but is not obvious to the world. The Word of God tells us that the husband is a man. Husbands, we see a very clear command here to love our wives. The structure of the Greek language here means to keep on loving. The implication is that our love for our wife, the love that drew us to her, the love that courted her, the love that makes it difficult to be apart from her, this depth and passion of love should never grow cold. Keep in mind the context being verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Our love for our wives flows directly out of our love for and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has authority over us. The scriptures define for us what love is and what it is not. I cannot speak for you husbands out there, but I can speak for myself. I fail in these areas more often than I would like to admit. Can I have a witness? First Corinthians 13, 4-8 describes love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I see in these verses a distinct contrast. When we are walking in the Spirit, we are walking in love, patience, kindness, truth, selflessness. But when we take a step out in the flesh, we can be envious, rude, proud, selfish, irritable, and impatient. This love, as described in the Word of God, does not keep score, and it will outlast every failure. The parallel verse in Ephesians more clearly defines this, what this love looks like. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." What kind of love did the Lord Jesus have for the church when he gave himself for her? Sacrificial love. He loved us and gave his very life for us. This love is not only an emotion, but it's an ongoing self-sacrificing action. The man of this world strives to see how much love he can get. We men who are in Christ should desire to see how much love we can give. We have an endless supply of love from the Lord through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. This is the well from which our love should never run shallow or dry up as we continue in Christ. That is to continue walking in the Spirit, obeying the Word of God. Husbands, we are not to be harsh with our wives. This word is translated bitter also. The Greek word here is used three other times in Revelation regarding wormwood or a bitter taste. If our actions leave a bitter taste in our wives' mouth, so to speak, we are not loving them as we should. Are we bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Or are we walking in the works of the flesh? Hear this word of exhortation from the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 3:7. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Our marriage to the one we love is a God-given grace of life. Solomon puts it this way in Ecclesiastes 9:9. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that God has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. All the days of our lives are vanity. The bright spot in all that vanity is the grace of life God has given us with our wife. When there is godly love and submission between the husband and wife, God's plan for marriage is fulfilled. This leads directly to the next step in marriage, raising godly offspring. We all will have our shortcomings when we occasionally fail and cause dissension in our marriages. These shortcomings can be readily overcome as we reflect the grace of God in love and submission towards each other, as we reflect the same grace that God has poured out onto each one of us. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. You children are to be obedient to your parents in everything, because this pleases the Lord. Parents have a lifetime of experience, both good and bad, upon which we can give counsel to help you keep from making the same mistakes we made. This is a blessing both for us parents and you children. Proverbs 1:8-9 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and a pendant for your neck." The Greek word used for obey is much stronger than that used for submit. The submissive wife is to be included by her husband in all discussion and her opinion considered in the decisions being made. Children, on the other hand, are to obey their parents in all things promptly and cheerfully. This obedience is not occasional, but continual. Jesus set this example of submission with his own earthly parents in Luke 2:51-52. And Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth. He was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I will say it again. The only exception to obedience is when your parents' command will cause you to disobey God's word. We see in the parallel verses in Ephesians that obedience to and honor our parents go hand in hand. In Ephesians 6:1-3, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." This goes all the way back to the fifth commandment. Honoring your mother and father would lead to a long and blessed life. In obeying our parents, we honor our parents. In honoring our parents, we obey our parents. This is a lifelong commitment. If you children are going to learn to live a godly life, learn to rule with godly authority as you mature, you must first learn to obey those who have God-given authority over you. As you become adults, we can see the outworking of the maturity of your faith as you walk obedient with the Lord and lead your own life. As you mature into adults, you will grow out from under your parents' authority and begin making life decisions for yourselves. Fathers, verse 21, "Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." To provoke our children is to treat them in a way to cause them to be exasperated and irritated and frustrated with us. Sorry, it's not funny, but I say again, whatever we do in word or deed, we are to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. The parallel verse brings an additional component into the mix. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We see again in this verse, there is a contrast presented. Instead of provoking our children, we are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The Greek word translated discipline is defined in Thayer's Greek Dictionary as the whole training and education of children. The same word translated discipline has also been translated chastening, instruction, and nurture in some of your Bibles. This helps us define what this discipline and instruction of the Lord is. Proverbs 22 tells us to train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. It is our responsibility to train our children in the things of God from an early age, so they will know how to live a life that is pleasing to God and continue in Christ as they grow to maturity. We see this was how Timothy was raised. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to Timothy about how he must continue in his faith in the face of the assault of evil men and false teachers against him, tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." We must not only teach our children, but we also must be an example by living out the teaching of God's word. When they see us walk as Jesus walked, the words they have been taught come to life before them. When they experience them daily as we live out God's word before them, God's word becomes a part of who they are. It may not always seem like it, but they are watching and learning all the time. We should not allow our children to push the boundaries of their disobedience so long and so far as to cause us to act out of frustration instead of love. We must be diligent to act in a timely manner to help curb our frustration and their overstepping of boundaries we have set according to God's word. Proverbs 13:24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." If we do not discipline our children, our love for them is as if it was hate. Since we would not be training them up in the way of the Lord in the way they should go, they would likely go in the way of the world instead, as the world entices them to follow. The discipline we give them should be motivated by our love. This is the pattern established by the Lord. Hebrews 12:6, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." When our discipline is an outworking of our love, it is marked by the characteristics of that love. Love is first of all patient and kind. It is not irritable or rude. It bears all things and endures all things. These traits should guide our discipline and in turn prevent us from exasperating and discouraging our children. There is much misunderstanding and controversy among parents regarding the rod of discipline. The rod is a symbol of corporate or severe punishment, such as spanking. Those who oppose spanking today usually refer to it as a child abuse, among other things. You must understand the rod is not the point of the proverb. The point is, if we love our children, we will use discipline as needed to teach them how to live a life that is pleasing to God. This includes corporal punishment out of love as the parent deems necessary. Proverbs 23:13-14 says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol." I say again, the rod is not the point of the proverb. The point is that there is much at stake for our children. And they depend on us to know and understand the Word of God, to bring it to bear on their lives through teaching, training, being an example, and discipline when necessary. This training will help them to continue to follow the Lord into their adult life, and they will be a delight to us. Proverbs 29:17 says, "Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will be delight to your heart." Okay, all you Bereans out there. Did you know the Apostle Paul had children? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4:14 through 21 as we see the Apostle Paul training up his spiritual children in the church at Corinth. First Corinthians 4:14-21 says, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in the church. Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness?" As their spiritual father, the Apostle Paul establishes some helpful guidelines for us. In verse 14, his warnings are not to shame them, but because he loves them. In 15, a parent's love for their children is greater than any other teacher they will ever have. In 16 and 17, he lived an obedient life as an example to them. In 18 and 19, he confronts those who are disobedient. And in verse 21, he would prefer to confront his children with gentleness rather than with the rod of discipline. Our love for our children is manifest in all things, including if we must discipline them. They feel that love and will respond to it. When our warning, training, and teaching fail to turn our children from their disobedience, it may be time to use the rod of discipline. We must each consider in love what the severity of that rod looks like. My experience is that it will be different for different children. Are we the same loving husband, submissive wife, obedient child, encouraging father in the privacy of our own homes as we are here at church or out in public? If we are unsure how to answer this question, we need to take a close look at the priority of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. For it is out of this relationship that flows our ability to be obedient to his commands everywhere and in everything, including our families. Are we a living example of godliness, or do we just give eye and lip service? We will certainly not live out these relationships perfectly. No more witnessing. In our imperfection, the sanctifying work of God is molding us, growing us, maturing us, and perfecting us. This is a lifelong process that will continue until the day we go home to be with the Lord. In that day, we will finally be perfected. Until then, we press on holding tightly to the Lord Jesus and to each other. I tend to become burdened as my focus shifts from the Lord to my failures. We must realize that there is a blessing to be gained in our failures if we respond to them in a way that honors the Lord. We know that we are going to fail at times. When we wrong someone or are wronged, and our response is humility, grace, repentance, and forgiveness, the Lord is honored, and our failure becomes a blessing. We just grew a little more up into the Lord. I would like to wrap up this morning with a word of encouragement from the Apostle Paul regarding the hope of victory that we have when we press on in faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:54 through 58. When the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we are gathered here, Lord, we pray that you would impress your word deeply into our hearts, to our minds. Lord, show us our own shortcomings. Show us the areas in which we need to bring to you, Lord, to get your help, that we might walk a godly life, that we might lead our families in the way they need to be led, that we might interact with one another in a way that honors you, Lord. Pray as we go out today, Lord, your Spirit would convict us, would fill us, and we would be a light shining in this dark world, Lord. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.